Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, it begins thusly. Let me get my verses right here. 31 through 33, yes. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fathers, we read your word tonight as we embrace it. I pray, Lord, for a revealment of it. Lord, show us a new thing in an old way. And may we leave here knowing, Father, that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. I pray this in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. As I was looking at this and thinking about this years ago when I wrote this, it's been over 17 years since this little sermon of mine has been in my hands to try to speak from. Well, one of the great questions I think we ought to ask ourselves when we look at this is, are we part of the kingdom? Are we really part of the kingdom of heaven? And if we are part of the kingdom of heaven, we need to be very sure that we're part of the kingdom of heaven and that we haven't been blinded by the God of this world. If you still have your Bibles open, I want to refresh in your mind that we're looking at toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And as the Sermon on the Mount, as with any other sermon, as even with a story, usually as you move toward the end of it, there's a climax. Usually at the end of a book, there's a climax. You know, the rancher's daughter doesn't get run over by the train, and the princess is saved from the fire in the tower. You know, there's a climax. In the Sermon on the Mount, I also believe there's a climax. And if you look now in chapter 7, I want to read a few verses to you from chapter 7. I want to read them with you, if I will. Beginning at verse 21 of chapter 7, read along with me. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many miracles, many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, underline this part, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, the flood came, the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and now underline this, doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. I suppose he would, since he was God in the flesh, he would have the authority to teach. But this is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And these are the last sayings, if you will, of that great sermon that are there. So in this pinnacle, it would, I think, behoove us to look briefly and carefully at this conclusion and start with it, if you will, at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Often, as a Baptist preacher who firmly believes in once saved, always saved, and I reiterate that, I firmly believe in once saved, always saved, I'm asked the question, how can I know that I'm saved? Well, here's a way you can know if you're saved. You don't have to ask people. Are you doing the will of your Father? Because that's what Jesus said. This is his explanation for it, not mine. It says in verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings and doeth them. And then down in verse 26, it says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. So hearing the saying and doing the sayings and not doing the sayings is a pretty good indication of where you are, either prepared for heaven or unprepared for an eternal hell. It's just that simple. It's just not that complicated. You should not have to ask. If you have sought the Lord Jesus Christ, believed on who he is, what he's done, what he's going to do, been drawn to Jesus by the power of the preaching and by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit, recognized your need for a Savior and your need for repentance, and received Christ. Receiving him means what? All those things I talked about this morning, plus. That does not mean, and this does not mean, that your life is perfect, but it does mean if you're not in the will of the Father, you're perfect, all right? You're perfectly miserable. Because as a saved person, the Spirit of God works in us. The Spirit of God tells us when we're not doing and when we are doing the will of God. Oh, we may be deceived for a little while. We may backslide or slide back for a little while. We may not be as faithful, or we may be more faithful for a little while. But I maintain that as a child of God, if you are saved, truly saved, that you will never go so far that the Spirit of God is not drawing and knocking and banging and clacking and clicking and rattling on your heart's door. If the time comes that you who have prayed to receive Jesus and been baptized and are a member of the church, if the time comes that you no longer feel that knock and that draw, if you can drive by church on Sunday after you've quit attending services, and you can drive by going where you're going and to doing what you're doing and serving yourself and seeking your own pleasure and seeking your own things when church is going on and life and death and heaven and hell are hanging in the balance and it does not trouble you, if I were you, just as quick as I could, I'd pull over and get down on my knees and ask, Holy Spirit, please remind me who I really am. Am I saved or am I not saved? Because that's an indication to me, and according to what God's Word says, that you better go back and check and see where it is that you claim to have known who you have known. We are, as pastors, as Baptist preachers, often called upon to preach a funeral. And folks, if we don't know them, folks will say to us, well, Brother Robert, you know this, you know, he was baptized at so-and-so church on such and I could care less. I have had that word misused and misrepresented to me so much that I'm almost sick of it. I do not care where you were baptized until I know if you have been born again. And neither should you. We as pastors are called upon, like I said, to preach these services. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll go up there and we'll just give all kind of assurance that a man living an ungodly life and doing ungodly things who hadn't been in church, hadn't done anything for Jesus in 30 years, but because he walked through a vacation Bible school line, walked to the front, prayed to receive Jesus, got baptized and his name put on the roll, stayed for a little while and never come back again. No wonder people think we Baptists are crazy. Amen? You know why? Because they don't know what we really believe. They assume, because they've heard so many preachers who've stood before funeral audiences and said, don't worry about it. It says right here he was saved on such and such day. Now, let me tell you a good way to feel. Me, last week, I walk into the house of a man and his wife. I walk into his bedroom. I walk around because his eyes are almost fixed in the corner. I get his attention and he turns toward me and he sees me and I see realization and recognition come into his eyes. And we talk a little bit and he tells me, Brother Robert, here's the thing. If God wants me to get well, I'll get well. If God doesn't want me to get well, I'm going to heaven. So we got this either way. Now, that's one of those moments when the preacher says to himself, this person knows Jesus as his Lord and Savior. This person is knocking on death's door, and unless God miraculously intervenes, he knows he's not going to arise from those sheets. And by the way, he didn't. But what I had the joy in my heart of saying to him is, when I left, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, it's the best parting I know to give sick people. Brother Wayne, if I don't see you again here, I promise you I will see you again up there. I don't know of a better promise that a friend or a pastor could give to a member or another friend in Christ Jesus. I believe that if it were not real, that the man would have been terrified at his death. Because lying on a deathbed will cause you to search your conscience and search your life. Will you have regrets? Absolutely yes, you will have regrets. All of us will have. But one of those regrets will not be having believed in Jesus Christ and the blood of Calvary. Not only will that be a not regret, that will be a pinnacle of faith for you to hold on to. Because when you trust in Jesus, you didn't get into Blondine's wheelbarrow. You got into God's cradle of love. And he'll carry you across. You can count on that. You can be assured of that. The Bible says very clearly here, and we are warned, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. We had the old Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and all of those people, the self-righteous, wealthy Jews of the time of Jesus when he was on the earth. And they were crowding around Jesus, if you will, looking for something wrong that he was doing, whether it was eating with the publicans or whether it was healing on the Sabbath day or whether it was mixing among the sorriest dregs of the earth, they thought, the lepers, and doing these kinds, they were looking at him. And yet if you had asked any one of them, they would have told you, as they did in the Bible, we're Abraham's seed. You know what that meant? That meant they were Jews. And they felt like because they were Jews, that God would never cast them out of heaven. I wonder how many people today who've grown up in some of these liberal Baptist churches think because they're Baptist, they're saved. You ever think about that? One has kind of replaced the other. Some people won't tell you what day it is about. Oh, yeah, I belong to a Baptist church. Well, there are different kinds of Baptist churches. There are different kinds of Baptist preachers. But there's only one kind of truth, and that's God's truth from God's Word. What is a profession of faith without a walk of faith in your life? You ever ask yourself that question? How good and what worth is a profession of faith, and yet you live like hell after your profession of faith? Are you seriously trying to convince me that that person who made a profession of faith is actually a born-again child of God when he can go right back to what he was doing, the evil, the wrong, the thoughts, the acts, the words? Do you really think I'm so naive or God is so naive as to believe that because we said a few words, did a little dance, and got dipped in the pond, that we're saved and nothing can ever get between us and heaven? That's not salvation. You can call it what you want to, but the Bible calls it being born again. The Bible calls it being born of the Spirit. The Bible calls it repentance. And do you know what repentance is? Repentance means you're boogity, boogity, boogity this way, and when you repent, you turn around and you're boogity, boogity, boogity this way. In other words, your life changes. You were going this way. Actually, we were going this way, and when we got saved, we turned around, we're going this way. That's really how it works. Not horizontal, vertical is the reality of what happens in that moment. How can a preacher give to a person assurance of heaven when he's living an ungodly life? I can't. I will not, because the Word of God does not say that. As a matter of fact, over in the New Testament, it says in 1 John, I should have looked this up. It just now clicked in my little couldn't shoot head. There's a portion of Scripture where it says in John, if they were of us, they would not have left us. But because they have left us, they are not of us. I'm couldn't shoot, but I can figure that out. That means if they had really been of us, really born again, really in the Spirit, they would not have went out. That makes sense to you? I'm not smart, but I don't think it's all that hard to figure that out. But when we stop and we assess that and we say, yes, we agree with that, that's kind of frightening when we look around, isn't it? At our loved ones, at our friends, at church members who don't come, who don't care. It's kind of scary. It makes you uneasy. Not for us, but for them. I think one of the best records for knowing you're saved is when you show up. I remember a little story of three little boys on Father's Day who were in one of those private schools. And it was Father's Day, and dads were supposed to be there. And the three little boys were sitting at a bench. One of the little boys had his dad with him, and he was the least prosperous of the three. Not wealthy at all, struggling to keep this little boy in this school. And one of the little boys sitting across the way said, "My daddy is a rich lawyer." The other little boy sitting there and said, "Yes, and my daddy is a rich doctor." And they both looked at the little boy, whose daddy didn't have a whole lot. And that little boy said, "My daddy is here. He's here." Now see, there are a lot of people saying, "Lord, Lord," who are paying lip service to the kingdom of heaven, but there's no heart service. There's no hand service. There's no foot service. But if you ask them, they'd tell you in a heartbeat, "Oh yeah, I was baptized on such and such day." That's the exact phrase they'll use. "I was baptized." I want to be honest with you. I don't remember the day I was baptized, but I'm pretty sure about the day I was saved and born again. Can I give you the date? Nope. I couldn't tell you what month, I couldn't tell you what year, but I have a snapshot of coming down that aisle to Brother Ray B. Mayfield printed in my brain. It's there. And I honestly believe from that moment forward, I never saw sin the same way again. I don't mean I didn't sin. That's not what I said. What I said was I just couldn't enjoy it anymore. It wasn't near as much fun. I tell you, getting saved will just wipe out your fun as far as sinning goes. It will. It'll just take all the fun out of sinning. But, boy, it'll put the joy in living, knowing that no matter what happens, you know, no matter what happens, that you belong to Jesus. I love that song, "Now I Belong to Jesus." Don't you? Love the words and the power in it. So what is a profession of faith without works that prove it? And we know what James said about it. "You show me your works by your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works," meaning that it took faith to do works. But a lady that, you know, she was off kilter just a little bit, but I laughed at her many times. How many of you remember the name Irma Bombeck? Used to do the morning show. You know, she was a lot of fun. She was crazy as a mad hatter, but she was a lot of fun. Here's a quote from her. Irma Bombeck was asked what her dream was about going to heaven or about standing before God. Quote, here's what she said. "I believe they would say to me, he would say to me, 'What do you have in your pockets? Empty them out on the table, please. Do you have left in your pockets any unfulfilled commands? Any unused talent you were born with? Do you have in your pocket any unpaid debts of compliments to others? Or any unspoken 'I'm sorry's' to other? Or do you have any unspoken 'I love you's' left in your pockets?" And her dream answer is, "No, sir, I spent them all. I spent them all." How wonderful it would be if all that God had given us to give to others, when we're called before Him to give an account for those, we could say, "My pockets are empty, Lord. My heavenly pockets are empty. There's nothing left, Lord. I spent them all, each and every one of them." I think that for me, I believe that you're going to give an account of what's left. I think we'll give an account. We may lose rewards. We're not going to be condemned for it, because Christians don't stand at a condemnation judgment. We stand at a reward judgment. The Bema judgment, B-E-M-A, which means rewards. Now, if we give an account for what's left, you know what that means? That means everything you have left counts against you. There was a story told of a rich aunt or woman in Florida who had a nephew who was sorry as soap grease. And the story that I read said that his aunt was a very sweet, saved lady whose husband had been a wealthy, wealthy man. The only living relative she had was that sorry nephew of hers. And the story goes that as she was on her deathbed, she called him in, and she gave him the news that when she passed, he would receive $50,000, a one-time payment. And beside her, she had had her nurse place her big old thick King James Bible. She said, the $50,000 and this Bible. And the young man, not too young, in his 30s, he said, I'll take the check, but I don't want your Bible. Turned and walked away. Sometime later, the woman died. When she died, the man took his $50,000 and spent it like the prodigal son on riotous living. So much so that it ruined his life. And on his deathbed, someone asked him if there was anything he wanted. And like a lot of people do when it gets serious, he said, can you find my Aunt May's Bible? It's here in the house somewhere. They went in there and they looked and looked, and finally in a little drawer down beside the bed she had died in years and years and years before, they opened it up and there was that big old King James Bible. They brought that King James Bible to that man, and lying on his deathbed, he managed to prop up enough where he could open it up, and when he opened it up, in every page of that KJV was a $1,000 bill tucked inside of it. Hundreds of thousands of dollars she had left him. And I don't know what the moral of that story is, except if you got a Bible you want to give away, give it to me. I'll check it out. Amen? But I'll tell you this, if he had taken that Bible and it hadn't had a penny in it, it was worth more than all the money. Because you see, where he was going, you can't take money with you. You can't take your cowboy boots and your hat and your Winchester and your Colt and your case pocket knife. None of those things are going to make the trip. All you'll take with you is who you are, not who you think you are. Who you are. I want to get to heaven someday and see every child sitting in these pews there. I want to get to heaven someday. I want to see every deacon that I've ever had the privilege of being their pastor. And I want to see every little lamb that God has sent to Cook Springs there. Not by my works, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I firmly believe that one of them somewhere will walk up to me and say, thank you for telling me the truth, Brother Robert. Thank you, brother. If you hadn't shown it to me, I might not have seen it, and I'd have been down there instead of up here. That's my little message for you tonight.